As we continue in the book of Philippians today, we see Paul has such a great love for the church at Philippi. And we see that their focus is on Christ. And they live with an amazing love. I love how Debbie came up and shared, and just the tremendous love that we have received over the years that we've been here, and the love in the way that you work and the way that you do everything within this church, and kind of to me like the church at Philippi, one of those churches that's just pretty well and not perfect by any means, but just got a lot of things together and serving the Lord in different ways, always ways to improve. And we see Paul, he addresses how that he's praying for this church at Philippi. He began in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." You're good at loving, but you need to do it more. "With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Did you hear the song? Oh, the day, what that day is going to be like. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Starts off and we see that Paul is encouraging or praying for them to have that growing love, for that abounding love. You know what? We never get to the point in this life that we have all that we need. You hear that? You think that we've gotten there and that you love well, and it never gets to where it needs to be. The Bible tells us about love in 1 Corinthians 13. We spent a lot of time on this in 1 Corinthians a few months ago. But think about it. He says these things are to abound within our lives. They are to increase within our lives. Doesn't everybody love that first part? Love is patient. Are you? Are you? You're abounding in patience. It is growing within your life. Kindness. It is abounding. You're becoming more and more kind. You're not envious. You're not boastful. You're not arrogant. Rude. You don't insist on your own way. Not irritable or resentful. You don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but you rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know, so many times people say, you know what, as we get older, you know what, we just get cranky. That's not what the Bible says. We are to be abounding and growing in the patience and the kindness and the not envying and not boasting and not being arrogant. All of these things are coming together within our life and being made to where they are seen by others more and more. Are you growing in love? You understand, in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't really come out and say who that is towards. But the Scripture tells us who it is. It's that growing love in Luke 10:27. The one here quotes the Old Testament, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Who is that? Man, you're going to love God more. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's not that you got saved at one point within your life and that's taken care of it. It's because you understand more and more of who that you are, and He is moving you closer to Him, and you get closer and closer with the Lord, and you love Him more today than you did yesterday. You ever just sit around and just realize how much He loves you? Sometimes I don't get it. Why would you love me? But he does. And then everyone else that we come into contact with, you notice all of those different things. It's interesting how that we're to love people, and it is for all of us. We're to love them. Now, our society, it says a lot of different things about love. It says that, you know what, love is just that we accept people the way that they are and whatever they think and whatever they believe, it is okay. That's not what love is. Love is, did you notice that? It rejoices with the truth. It loves the truth. And it shares the truth. Why? Because the truth is what people need. Now, folks, you go back and you look in Revelation chapter 2 of those the seven churches that Jesus is addressing there. And the church at Thyatira, they had a tremendous love within their church. But they had no discernment in their church. You go and you look and you find the name that is, I don't think, is used today. In our day and age, somebody may use that name. But you don't hear people named Jezebel. Huh? And you really don't like your child. Name him Jezebel. That's quite a name. Because what was her problem? Now, I know somebody going to come up and tell me they have know somebody, but I hadn't heard of it. What was the problem? She was living in sexual immorality within the church. And they were sitting there and going, you know what? We just love everybody. I want you to go back and you look within that scripture and he says, you know what? Jezebel is a serious issue within the church to the point that even her life was at stake and the life of her family because of the sexual immorality that she was involved in. Yeah, we just love everybody. Folks, I'm here to tell you, why did Jezebel need to hear that message from Jesus Christ himself? Because the way that she was going, it appeared that she was on her way to hell. Is it loving to sit there and go, oh, you're okay? Or to take the message that will save them from the pit of hell? You see, love is truthful. You tell the truth. But then there was the church at Ephesus, and they had left their first love. You see, they had forgotten what it was like to be saved from their sin and to be growing in that love. Have you left your first love? Are you at that point within your life that it is still thrilling to come together and worship the Lord? Whenever you sit down with God's Word, it comes off of the page and it convicts within your heart and it moves to change you. You remember that day when that first took place? It grows in the Christian life. It abounds. That's what's supposed to be taking place. Man, it's exciting to come together and to worship. I'm here to tell you, I'm singing those songs today and looking at that glory, thinking of that glorious day that's to come and that Jesus is Lord and one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know how you don't get excited about that stuff. Notice the scripture says, you know what? It talks about that rejoicing and that worship. And I know sometimes I may be called, you can be called a something called a Pentecostal or something because you get excited. But you know what? It's exciting. It is something that should take place within our lives, is that excitement about being coming face to face with God's Word within our lives. Sometimes we get that face like we've been in school. I remember being in junior high school in English class. As you can tell, I didn't do very well in it. But I remember sitting there, I'm trying to think of the lady's name. Mrs. Stumbaugh was my teacher. And she was giving us a lesson on gerunds. I still don't know what a gerund is. Because I remember my eyes glazing over. Now, I'm married to an English teacher, all right? And I told her, I said, I'm going to use this illustration tomorrow. I said, if you don't remember what it is, you might want to look it up. And I said, I'm going to use that. And she started to tell me what it was. And I said, don't tell me. I don't care. I don't care. I still don't. And we come face to face with God's word like we're sitting there, or like I would be sitting there watching a lesson on gerunds. It's not who cares. It's that God's speaking to our hearts and we're coming together and we are worshiping Him. And when we're singing, I'm here to tell you, it's exciting. Not just the emotion of it, but that we're lifting up the name of Jesus. And even as we're coming here and preaching God's word in Nehemiah chapter 8, you see where the people, as the word was opened up again, they could not help but to say amen. They had to. Now you hear me whenever somebody else is preaching, I will say amen, that's right, let's have it, whatever. Because it moves within our hearts and stirs within our souls. And it can't help but to come out. Because it's abounding and it is growing within our lives. When we love God and we love people. And you know, who do you love? Man, it's everybody in this room right here. Ought to be easy. Hopefully all of us or many of us within here are believers. And we love one another because we're believers. You even sit there and go, well, I don't know about so-and-so. I'm here to tell you, if that was your thought, there's one word for you right now, and it's repent. Period. Period. Because that's one of the signs of a believer, is that we love one another. Amen? Amen? It is. We love those that don't know Christ. And we desire to share with them. And the scripture says we love our enemies. It says, you've heard that it was said, do I have the right one? Yeah. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I love King James. It says those that despitefully use you. You hear that? You pray for them and you love them even if they use you. Preacher, that's not right. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with the one that said it. Who was that? Jesus. You pray for them and you love them with everything that you have, even if they have done every dirty, rotten trick in the book towards you. Why? Because of the Jesus who is within you. You see, you're to abound in love. That's how we are to be known. We looked at it last week. As believers, we are known by our love for one another. But also for those that don't know Christ, for those that are our enemies, for everyone. It says we're to have that kind of love that tells the truth, that's patient, that's loving in every different possible way. Because we care for people. We see within the scripture, it continues on, and we pray for, and he says, pray for that love, but with all knowledge and with discernment. Folks, you cannot be loving without knowing this book. You have to. Because this teaches us how to love. And you go back and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you see that love that is there. You pray for that knowledge of His Word. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. It It's knowing the book. Out of that relationship with Jesus, and he is praying, here this wonderful church at Philippi, and I dare say this wonderful church at Georgetown Southern Baptist Church, we continue to grow in love and abound in it and pray for knowledge and for discernment. Now, is it just the knowledge? You may come and say, well, you know what? I come to church, man, we've got some good Sunday school teachers, and I agree. And I just love what I learn. Folks, it's not just what you learn. It's what comes into your heart and changes you as you learn it. You see, that love asks what God's word means in my life and what is right and how to live it out. And knowing his word. But then there's that discernment that takes place. This isn't just knowing right and wrong. Everybody knows you're not supposed to lie. That's pretty evident. Everybody knows you're not supposed to kill. Everybody knows you're not supposed to commit adultery. All of those things, very plain and very clear. Actually, most of us really don't need this to know those things. Yeah, it's put into our society because of this book, but we know it. But this is that discernment of everyday things of life and what's best. I'll never forget, I know I quote her a lot, but Miss Jane at my last church, she said the greatest problem that she had within her life was distinguishing good from the best. There's a lot of good things we can do that are not sinful, but determining what is the best things with the limited amount of time we have to do for the Lord. Discernment. What's best? Many years ago, the writer of it, Gary Chapman, wrote a book called Five Love Languages. You may have heard of it before. And in that book, they talk about these different love languages. And I've sat in my office and say, you know what? And I've had people look at me and say, and my office, home, coffee shops, whatever, and I've had people look at me and say, you know what? My mate doesn't understand my love language and I'm leaving. I haven't ever done it, but I've thought about it. No. You see, it's discernment that you're looking for. You know what? I told Sheridan in Sunday school class today, I don't think I put it this way as my love language, but one of the things that I love is stuff. Anybody like stuff? Huh? I shared with him one of the things. I used to go to a Walmart, and I could save a lot of money by buying stuff on sale. All right? And I mean, I know it's always the lady that's supposed to do that. In our house, it's switched. All right? And I just, you know what? I saved $75. I spent $100, but I saved $75. The math doesn't work, but I mean, I love it. And if I read that book, my love language would be stuff. My wife would be foolish to give me stuff. Because it's not my love language, it's my lust. Discernment. And as she knows me, and as she prays, she knows those things. Folks, it's amazing, those things that we look at, and it's that discernment and understanding people and what's best for their life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you've got to have knowledge of this word and the application of it and praying for that discernment. But folks, there's something that comes along within our life is I've sat down with people so many times and I've done it myself and I've said, you know what? You know what you're to do. You're convinced even by the Spirit of the living God that you're supposed to do it. And you go, I don't want it. We won't have a show of hands. Aren't you grateful? But you know, he says, it's pray to approve what is excellent. When you really approve it, you do it. You say, man, it's totally different than what I would think that I should do. Well, it lines up with God's word and his Holy Spirit is leading you to do what he has called you to do. And that's what Paul is calling the church at Philippi is not just only to have the knowledge, not to only have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to do it, but to move out and to approve it by doing what you know to do. You see, our key is that what we want to do within our life is please Jesus. What do you want most? I want another car. Wrong answer. Want another house? Wrong answer. I want everybody to like me? Wrong answer. Paul puts it this way in Hebrews, and this is the Lord's. He says, the Lord has equipped you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is pursuing Christ with everything you have. It's not just the head knowledge. Some people would say not even just the heart knowledge. It's living it out. Approve excellence. What is best? And he prays that as we are doing that, that we are praying about being pure, not hypocritical. I remember in our house one time, and I don't remember what it was, and somebody said, "You're being hypocritical." I said, "Yep, because we all are." Changed the hypocrisy that was there that they exposed. Isn't it amazing how kids can do that? I don't like it. But they do. But overall, within our lives, we're not called to be hypocritical. We're to be pure. We are to live with the realization that Christ is coming, you see, within the text. You know who you are. You know how you act. You know how you think. Are you envious? Are you prideful? Are you jealous? Are you selfishly ambitious? Do you always complain and argue? Inside. But then there's the being blameless. It's what everyone sees. It's literally that not causing people to stumble because of what you are doing within your life. What they see is Christ, not perfection. That's not what it's talking about. You see that humility that when we sin, we're willing to confess it and share and repent. Of those that we sin against, we will. But we come together with a heart desiring to show forth Christ. We'll see it next chapter, probably in a month or a little over. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I like other translations. It says, or complaining. We won't have another show of hands, but how often do you complain? Think about it. He says, you don't complain so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's the world see if you're complaining and griping? You're not satisfied with where God has placed you. And whose fault is it? You're acting as if it's God's. What kind of light is that in this world? You see, he says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Blameless. How do people see you in your life? It's what he's praying for. for the day of Christ, looking forward to it. Can you wait till he comes? I can't. Are you looking expectantly with him to come? You say, preacher, you say this all the time. Don't worry, I will continue to say it all the time. I will never grow tired of it because we are always looking for the day. Matthew 25, 13, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I remind you, because we don't know the day or the hour that he is going to return. He could return before noon. He could. It could take place. And do you live with the realization that he might come back? You look forward to the day? Folks, I'm here to tell you, I remember in 1987, a long time ago, December, as a matter of fact, it was 86, December of 86, Debbie and I sat down with our parents and we said, we're getting married. And we laid it all out. The budget that was impossible to fulfill, we laid out how we loved each other and we have dated forever and it's time to get married, and we laid out all this stuff. And you know what? For that next 6 or 7 months, I couldn't wait for the May 2nd, 1987 to come. I was looking forward to the day. I had final exams the Wednesday before we got married at Oklahoma Baptist University. I didn't give a flip about the exams. I'm not recommending that. But I was looking forward to the day that she would be my wife. And so much more, we're looking forward to the day that Jesus will come and we'll be with him. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, this love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Folks, this love abounds. Why? It's because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, it abounds. It's interesting. The more you love, guess what happens? The more you love. You say, preacher, that's really profound. But it's true. Do you love? And as we do that, we're filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. Folks, whenever you accept Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you are as fully of a Christian as you will ever be. The Bible says it has been imputed to you as righteousness. That's it. It's there. If you come to know Christ, it is all there. You know, I was excited that day that I got married. And I said, I do. I'm glad Debbie's not here, so, because I can't remember. She's in children's church, okay? But whatever time the wedding was over, her and I have disagreed about it. And even though she showed me the invitation, she's still wrong. Just kidding. But we got married, and I remember we had an old Datsun we went on a honeymoon in. The kids don't even remember what a Datsun is. All right, but we were driving down State Highway 177 in Oklahoma, and I was doing like this, and I remember this isn't the exact ring that I had. It's the first ring I've ever worn. Only ring I've ever worn is a wedding ring. And it just felt weird. I mean, I just kept playing with that thing, and it was fully round. This isn't quite round. And I just kept fiddling with that thing, and I was like, we're married. And the preacher did the same thing I did. It's round and it's circular, and this is for a love that never ends. And a picture of that just is Christ and all that good stuff that is wonderful to say and is true at weddings and all those things. And I just kept looking at it and fiddling with it as we were going. And I mean, I don't remember particularly saying this, but knowing me, I probably said something. Hey, you realize that means that we're supposed to be married until death do us part? I didn't understand nothing about marriage. I thought I did. I thought I had it all by the tail. I'm 29 years later, and guess what? That marriage has grown. I don't know if you've ever thought, heard me when I talk about my wife. I love her. And it has grown, and it has grown, and I love her more 29 years after I said I do than I did that day by a long shot. The love is abounding. And you're filled with that righteousness. And man, we can look out over our life just in married life and the effect that we've had that has been on other people's lives and on the kids that we've had within our home and all sorts of different things. And you grow in that fruit of that righteousness as you've grown closer to the Lord and understood Him better. It grows and it grows and it grows within our lives. James puts it this way. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. That's your life. That will one day be judged before the Lord. At the coming of Christ. You ready for Him to come? Some of you say, oh, I hope not now. I don't want to be found the way I am. Change. Repent. He prays for them that they know the source of their love. Folks, the only way that we love is because of Jesus. Folks, we never lose sight, and we'll look at it next week with the Lord's Supper. We never lose sight that Jesus paid the price for our sin and He died for us. The source of our love. That's why we love each other. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You say, you know what? I don't love people like that. I don't have a lot. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you don't love God and love others, do you know God? Do you? See, it's a total life change. Say, preacher, that's not fair. Don't look at me. It is evidenced in your life. And He prays for them. We do it all to the glory of God in verse 11. Folks, why do you live this life? I live so I can graduate high school, or so I can graduate college, or so I can do this, or I can do that, or I can have this, or I can have that. No, it's all for the glory of God. Folks, who gave you life? Who saved you? Who has blessed you beyond measure? The Lord. 1 Corinthians, we always read the first part of this verse. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You hear that? Pretty basic stuff. You eat, you drink, do it to God's glory. All right? And give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. See, it's how you deal with people. As you glorify God, giving no offense to them. Then he says in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Folks, you do it to the glory of God. Why? So that people will come to know Christ, and you serve one another, and you love one another. You strive not to offend. Now, folks, God's word will offend. But it's not how you operate is offensive. This is what should offend them. Not you. So that people can come to know Christ. Where are you? You look through the text. Are you abounding in love? If you're not, it's time to repent. Are you growing in knowledge, in discernment, and approving what is excellent in your life? I mean, he's leading you in those decisions. And you're doing it to the glory of God. Where are you? Some of the statements that have been made would challenge if you know Christ. Maybe you don't. Time to get it settled. The scripture says now is the accepted time of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. It's today. It's urgent that you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior within your life. Where are you today? You're a sinner. I shared with somebody today, said, it sure is hot, or I did with several of you, but it's not hot as where? It's not hot as hell. This is a walk in the park today compared to hell. And we all deserve it. You do, and I do, because we've sinned against an almighty God. But today you have an opportunity to accept what was done on that cross 2,000 years ago as God showed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And he paid the price for our sin. And this morning you can come and accept that payment. And as you do that, you come with a heart willing to repent, to turn, to be changed by the Lord. You say, preacher, I can't do that. You come by faith to allow God to do it within your life. And guess what he will do? He will change your heart. And you can come today and let him be the Lord, the boss, the master of your life.